So, hey, it's a joy to be with you. I'm so thankful for what God's doing with you and through you. And, you know, our heart in Family Church is to really affect the communities that we've been positioned in. I was sharing with this precious couple earlier on that when we first started Family Church, we thought, we'll just open a big church in Portsmouth and everybody will come in. Because that's what we'd seen. Gina's originally from America and we'd lived there for about 3 years. And we'd originally said that that's a normal. But then it wasn't long after planting Family Church, we realized that in England, people are more parish-minded, that they love their community, they love the areas that they live in. And so it became the plan of God. Well, actually, we shouldn't expect everybody to come to the city. We need to come to everybody. And so we've been planting out, and I just love the heart that's in this place. The worship team, so, the way that you mix the music there, so good, really good, really enjoyed worshiping there. And it's no small thing to set up every Sunday morning. You know, in Portsmouth, we're 26 years old, and we're still setting up every morning. There's a team of 40 people at the gate every morning at 7. So I'm not going to stand here and go, one day you'll have a building, you know, like Yoda or anything like that. I'm going to say that he's worth it. He's worth it. When we serve, when we give ourselves away, when we get it right, when we learn, why do we do it? He's worth it. His kingdom's worth it. People finding Jesus is worth it. Getting people ready to go to heaven is worth it. And you know, sometimes when me and Gina are talking, it's just recentering, not on the trimmings, but on what God's called us to do. He's worth it. Jesus Christ is worth it. Amen. And I love that song that we were singing. I sought the Lord and he answered. He really does. I'm so thankful that we have a two-way relationship of communication with God, aren't you? That sometimes you watch other religions and they're just like desperately pleading at their statues, but there's never a response. And if there is, it's very angry and it's never happy. With our God, he's with us. I love a statement that was made. He's walking in life with us. And whatever you're facing today, God is there with you. He's with you. He's right in the middle there with you. You know, we were just talking yesterday morning, me and Gina, about something that we were like, I don't know what we're going to do with this or that. And so we just, it was funny, yesterday morning, I think it was yesterday morning, Gina was away at a conference with Sandy. But so that would have been Friday morning. And I said, we just need to seek the Lord here. We just need to hear God. And Gina went off to a conference in London with Sandy and some of the ladies. And then I texted her quickly on Saturday morning. I said, I was reading Proverbs. Look at this. Look at what it says in Proverbs. And it was such a great answer for the questions that we were asking God. I want to encourage you. He's a God who answers prayer. When you pray, always be reading the Word, waiting for him to respond, because he's in love with us as a father. Amen. Brilliant. Well, I better press a button here. How do I press this? Just press start. Because, oh no, it hasn't started. What do we do, Chris? Oh my goodness, what do we do? I'm not used to all this new technology here. How's that going? All right, the figure's not moving, so we could be here at like 4 o'clock this afternoon. But just let me know. Fantastic. Well, we're in a series together called Christology, and all of the congregations, as you know, are doing this series because it's important. And today we're going to be looking at the subject of Jesus is. We've looked at Jesus in incarnation. We looked at Jesus in his coming. We've looked at different aspects of who Jesus is. And we're going to carry that on. I forgot to say, just a huge well done to Chris and Sandy. We're so proud of you, seriously. Really are. And we know that sometimes we know planting a church and it's not easy, but you guys are just so faithful and so thankful for your resilience, your persistence, and you're just, you know, you're sold out for the purposes of God. Thank you. And they're a great couple, aren't they? Hey, you love your pastors? Good. Now we're back to this journey on Christology, which is, Christology doesn't sound like an easy word to understand, but it's so simple. It's just an ology. It's the study of Jesus. It's the study of Jesus. When we move later on in a couple of weeks to soteriology, that's a study of salvation. It's understanding the salvation that God's given us. I'm really excited about the theme that God gave to myself and Gina this year, and the simplicity of let's get the lost saved and disciples made, amen. And that was the Great Commission, wasn't it? That was the blueprint of Jesus. He said, go into all the world. And he didn't give us a list of 400 complicated things. He simply said, he highlighted, make sure you reach the lost. Make sure you're discipling the found. And teach people how to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Water baptism and spirit baptism. Amen. And that's what we're committing to this year. And we're challenging people to keep their L plates on or their P plates. Remember at the beginning, I had some L plates. And I said, that means that even if we've passed a test or we think we have, we're committed to learning. Amen. And I like P plates, you know, the green P plate, because by law you have to wear the L plate. But the P plate is by choice, and it means probationary. It means I could have no plates, but I choose to keep on learning. That's what I want to be wearing all of my days till I see him, amen. So we've covered a lot of ground in our study of Jesus, and today we're going to look at the three offices. Obviously, he fills a lot more offices than three, but specifically the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now, this is important because when Jesus appears and calls us to be with him, we want you to know him. Because the Bible says, when you see him, you will be like him. We want Family Church to be a people that aren't over surprised by him because they've taken time to know him. And that's one of the reasons we're doing what we're doing here. Now, when we look at these titles, let me just read you this statement. Normally, the three offices of prophet, priest, and king were distinct from each other. They involved three different people, and there wasn't an overlap. You read in the Old Testament about prophet, priest, and king. Now, that is, a king was not a priest or a prophet. A priest didn't function as a prophet or a king, and a prophet simply did a prophet's job without trying to be a king or a priest. Makes sense, right? But Jesus, he perfectly fills all three roles simultaneously. So he's not one or the other. And again, he's much more than these three. Please know, I believe that. But at the same moment, he is prophet, he is priest, and he is king to the great blessing of the world. And so when we look at Jesus, we don't see like in the Old Testament, you had the prophet, you had the priest, you had the king. And they were almost like independent roles. Yet when we consider Jesus, when we study Jesus, we say he's all three and so much more. So the first of these would be prophet. Now, we're a little bit teachy at the moment. Now, if you know me, I'm normally a little bit more preachy. So just be patient with me, all right? We want to be teaching more. And Gina is more superb at this than me. I'm more of a preachy kind of guy. But we're going to teach our way through these thoughts so that they're in our hearts and in our belief system, amen? So Jesus holds the office of a prophet. He actually holds all of the offices. When we read about the Ephesian or the Ascension gifts and it says apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, those are distributed in different individuals in the modern church, but Jesus held and holds all of those in his own being, amen. But looking specifically at the prophet, a prophet is a spokesman for God. As a prophet, he revealed God to the people, being the express image of God. He didn't just reveal God to the people in his words, but he was the full demonstration. What you saw in Christ told you all about the Father. We covered that a few weeks ago. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets were tasked with two things to do. Number one, they were tasked with speaking God's word to the people. This included proclaiming God's truth to others and also revealing God's plans for the future. When you look at the Old Testament prophet, they would declare the word of God to the people. They would get the word of God from God, declare it to the people. And also they would reveal the plans of Father God to the people. When we look at Jesus, we see Jesus doing those two things, don't we? Continually. Now, the people of Jesus' day referred to him as a prophet many times. He was called many things, wasn't he? you know, especially things by those who were considered sinners and those who were considered Pharisees. Everybody had an opinion of him. That's why Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? We need to understand we all need to have an answer to that question. A crowd response is not enough. The entrance into heaven is one person wide, amen? And I believe that Jesus still looks at each of us today with eyes of fire and eyes of love and says, how about you? Who do you, what's your personal belief of me? And I love the way that Simon Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Now, the people of Jesus' day referred to him as a prophet many times. I've just grabbed a couple of examples, Matthew 21:11. It says, the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Again, we see in Luke 7:16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. So the people of Israel, they acknowledged, some of them acknowledged that Jesus was a great prophet, not just a prophet, but a great prophet. And we know that Jesus took that title upon himself in the statement that was a negative to some, yet it revealed who he knew he was. In Mark 6:4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and his own home. And it was funny, this morning we were having a bit of a joke. I walked in, and we'd not been here for a while, and your pastors and your team started cheering. Here's Pastor Andy and Gina. Here's Pastor Andy and Gina. And we were looking at each other going, whoa, what a welcome. And I said, that doesn't happen in Portsmouth. We walk in Portsmouth and they're like, oh, we're here. And all I can say is maybe it's because a prophet or an apostle wasn't received in his hometown. I was born in Portsmouth. I don't know, but you guys were a lot friendlier and we like your welcome better. Not out of any insecurity. It was nice. It really was. So Jesus was saying a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. He was referring to himself. He was saying, I go here, I go there, I'm received as a prophet, but in my own town, I'm just a carpenter's boy. Who was Jesus referring to? Himself. He was saying in that he was a prophet. Now, much like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus also foretold the future many, many times. Like when we spoke in the initial session that we did on Christology, we spoke about how he fulfilled already in himself over 300 prophecies. Jesus. When you try to explain, is Jesus real? He fulfilled over 300 prophecies. And we started to go through and we actually handed them out so that you could see them. But when we look in the Old Testament, we see the Old Testament prophets. Jesus also foretold the future. Here's some examples. I've not given you verse upon verse, otherwise we would be here till 3. His pending death and resurrection, Matthew 17:22. Jesus foretold it. Judas's betrayal in Matthew 26:20. He said, I'm telling you this is going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed in this way. And the detail he gave was incredible. Peter's denial. He said to Peter, you're going to deny me, but when you've been restored, strengthen the brethren. Over and over again, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be surprised at the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus foretold it. And the persecution of his followers, John 16:1. The destruction of the temple, Matthew 24:1-2. This is just a handful of examples. Probably the most encouraging for us today is his return. That one's still got to take place. But when you see that everything else he prophesied has taken place, did take place, we have a confidence and an assurance. Listen, in my heart, I have zero doubt of the second coming of Christ. It's not a belief in my head. It's an absolute in me. I know he will return. You know, sometimes when I doubt it, I stand in my bedroom and I do rapture practice because I know there's a day coming. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. Everything else he said has taken place. His second coming will take place. Amen. And so in Matthew 24:30, he speaks of his return. Now, as many Old Testament prophets, Jesus also performed multiple healings and miracles. When you looked at Old Testament prophets, there were often miracles, especially Elijah and Elisha. There were accompanying miracles and healings. It was the same with Jesus. When Jesus ministered in the Gospels, you saw people healed. You saw miracles, coins appearing in mouth, nets filling with fish, supernatural things happening. These were, again, validations of the prophetic ministry upon his life. Another parallel, like we spoke of before, the people of Israel, some of them, did not believe Elijah or Elisha. Even though they were obviously prophets with signs and wonders following them. In the same way, in Nazareth, people rejected Jesus. They sought the scriptures daily but couldn't see the one who wrote them standing before them. You know, so there's so many parallels that just validate, again, that office of prophetic in his life. Now, the difference with Jesus is the other prophets brought the word of God. Jesus was the word of God. John 1, verse 1. He's the word become flesh. He doesn't just simply speak the word as a mere human prophet, but he is the word made flesh. John 1, 14. And he's the final word in the ultimate revelation of God. See, in former times, God spoke through the prophets. Today, he has spoken. God, the Father, said everything he wanted to say about himself in the display of who he was in the Son. All right, let me just read you that from Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken, as in past tense, not present, not future. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he, God the Father, appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe and everything else. This is our Jesus. Amen. So we could go into more detail of him being a prophet, but we need to also look how he's our high priest. He's your high priest. He's your high priest today. He's our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. He's risen from the dead. He ascended. He's seated at the right-hand side of the Father as our high priest. So Jesus, as our high priest, is making intercession for us and representing us before God. Isn't that awesome? We have a man in heaven called Jesus who's risen from the dead, the Son of God, who was the Son of Man, who stands before the Father interceding for us. So when the Father sees us, he sees us through the nail prints of his Son. He stands before us and God. I love that. That's what an intercessor does, stands before two people. Jesus is our high priest and intercessor. His priesthood is unchangeable and continues forever. His priestly office refers to his atoning and intercessory work for man. Jesus, as our high priest, atoned for our sins, made full payment for our sin. We were sharing last week the reason we're so excited about resurrection was it wasn't just about his resurrection, it was also about ours. Amen. Because if there'd been any sin unpaid for in humanity, Christ could not have risen. It took the full payment of sin for Christ to be able to rise from the dead. So when we see him rise from the dead, we hear it is finished from the cross, and we see full payment made for the sin of man by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's good. I don't know because we're coming up to Easter, but I'm getting super excited here. Now, he atoned for us, and he also intercedes for us. Old Testament priests served as mediators between humans and God. They offered sacrifices on behalf of people. Jesus Christ now is our mediator and our high priest, as well as being our sacrifice. He was everything, wasn't he? He was the lamb that took away the sin of the world. Not covered, took away the sin of the world. He's also the one who atoned for us. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. See, when people don't understand this, they have trouble worshiping him. To me, when I see people struggling with worship, I'm talking about believers, it's you've forgotten who he is and what he did for you. You've forgotten. It's not about the type of music, the type of tune. Worship is a cry from a person's heart. I still believe in all that you've done for me, Jesus. Amen. Now, it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man. Isn't that interesting? The man, Christ Jesus. They couldn't find the body. Christ rose as a man, glorified in his body, but stands before the Father as the Son of God and the Son of Man, representing us before the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Again, if you want to study this more, we're good for homework. Read Hebrews 4 to 10, chapters 4 to 10, because Hebrews chapter 4 to 10 really goes into more detail of how Jesus serves as our high priest. Time doesn't allow today if we're going to cover prophet, priest, and king. But if you study Hebrews chapter 4 to chapter 10, it really unpacks beautifully his role as our high priest and compares him to the Old Testament high priest. Now, the writer of Hebrews also explains how the Old Testament system of priests served to foreshadow, remember we spoke about types and shadows, the ministry of Jesus. The Levitical priesthood of Aaron's line was not intended to continue forever. Jesus's priesthood is eternal. When you look in the Old Testament, you see an Old Testament priesthood. It was good. It's like when people say the law was bad. The law wasn't bad. The law was holy. It was people that couldn't keep it that was the issue. Its removal wasn't because of its error. It was because of us unable to live by it. But even the law was leading us to Christ. Amen. When we look at Jesus as high priest, we could compare him to an Old Testament priest. Yet in some ways we can't, because an Old Testament priest's work was never done. They never sat down. Yet it says of our high priest, Jesus, and when he'd redeemed us, paid for us, he sat down. Now that either means that God is lazy, which we know that's not true, or he finished what he came to do. Our high priest sat down because the blood that was shed, which was his own blood, paid for all sin, for all man, for all time. And a person enters in to that full salvation through faith in Christ. Amen. So when we look at the Old Testament priest and the new in Christ, we're much better off. We really are. Again, Hebrews 14 to 16. Let me just read these verses to you. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. See, us holding firmly to our faith procession or confession is based in our revelation of Christ as ascended high priest. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that great? But we have one who has been tempted in every way, but he sinned not, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He was tempted in every way, so that when we approach our high priest, we're not approaching him going, well, what would you know? But equally, he didn't sin once. If he'd sinned once, he would have been disqualifying himself as our perfect lamb, and he couldn't have paid for the sin of man because he was intrinsically involved in the sin of man. He was born of God through a human lady. Amen. His father was God. He was sinless. He remained sinless. He had to, because it took a perfect human to repair the damage of a perfect human. The first Adam had to be made right by a perfect final Adam. Amen. I know you went into that last week, so that's cool. Now, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Isn't that wonderful? That when we approach God's throne of grace, we can have a confidence. That word actually translates boldness. Who are we to come before God boldly? No, boldness isn't arrogance, it's confidence. But we can come before the Father today going, I belong here. I'm in sonship now because of Christ. I'm forgiven because of my mediator. Hey, I'm paid for by the sacrifice you gave for me. God wants you to have confidence. Now, but when we speak of fear, we're not talking the fear that makes you run from. We're talking about an awe that makes you want more of him, amen. So it says, we have confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. You guys doing good? You still with me?
Yeah.
All right. Now, with Jesus as our high priest, we can boldly approach God, knowing that Jesus has compassion on us, and that through him we experience grace and mercy. Through him we experience grace and mercy. In his humanity, he identified with us, yet without sin, so that when we approach him, he's the perfect intercessor to be what he needs to be to us and be what he needs to be before the Father. He's the perfect intercessor. Amen. A priest forever. And again, Hebrews 7 speaks of him not being of earthly line like the Levites, but being of the order of this man called Melchizedek, who had no beginning or end. And when it speaks of Jesus, he's called a priest in accordance with the order of Melchizedek, which meant without beginning, without end, which means that Jesus isn't like a priest in the Old Testament that served and then died and then a new priest was put in place. He will never end. He stands continually as our high priest. That's why I don't feel any obligation to go into a box and speak to a high priest in this life, because I have direct access to the high priest in heaven. The courts of heaven are not closed to me and they're not closed to you. Jesus says, come to me, amen. I don't need a third party relationship with God. I have direct access through Christ. Amen. Boy, we're getting a bit preachy there. Sorry about that. I'm getting excited there. And thirdly, but not finally, he's our king. He's our king, amen. Now, being British and English, whatever you want to call me, it's amazing. I oversee a church in Scotland and I always offend them by calling them the wrong one. You know, I'm like, I know that they are English, not British, aren't they? They're British, not English. There we go, see, I got it wrong again. But one of the things I love is, Gina was raised in a country where they had a president that was a short-lived term. Where in England, I was really, man, when the Queen died, it really hit me. I was 57 or 58 years old, but I'd only ever known a Queen ever since I was born. And in England, we have this understanding of monarchy, which is how the country has always been. We had a king. Yet I understand that I don't just have a king naturally, I have a King of Kings. That I believe the Bible teaches we should submit to authority, but if ever the day came where the authority of an earthly king asked me to violate that of a spiritual, supernatural King of Kings, I'd have to go with him. Amen. My knee is bowed to him. Him. He's my King of Kings. His kingdom is my kingdom. Amen. And yours. Now, what I loved about the thought of him being king is that he's our spiritual king. We know he's the Son of God, King of Kings. But also, according to the Old Testament, he holds that natural lineage too, because he was of David. And that's interesting, that he's not just king because God says he's king and Jesus and Revelations declares he's the King of Kings. Even naturally speaking, if you bring the whole Israel plan on the table, the lineage, the history, you see that Jesus sits in the office of king according to the lineage of David. Let me just unpack that a little bit for you. David illustrates the office of the king in the Old Testament really well. God called David a man after his own heart. He promised David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Forever. That means forever. Greek word for that, forever. All right? The promise was fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah, who was also given the title Son of David. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is the Son of David and the rightful king, and you can read about that in Matthew 1 verse 1, Revelations 22:16, where it speaks of the lineage, the natural lineage of the man Jesus, and how he came through the line of David. Now, that's not what positions him so much as spiritual king, but it's just interesting that he's king. However you look at him, he's king. And when you look in, it also underlines that in Revelations 22:16 when it speaks of him coming through the line of David. The angel Gabriel told Mary that Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. The kingdom will never end. You read about that in Luke 1. The announcement over his life wasn't just King of Kings as in Son of God, but also King of all because of him being a son of David. Interesting, eh? Okay, I thought it was anyway, so sorry if that bored you for a moment. I was quite intrigued by that. Now, the Jews of Jesus' time obviously expected a political king. Even the disciples couldn't get it, even just before his resurrection. They're still saying to him, when are you going to overthrow Rome? And he's like, you haven't worked it out, have you? I've come to overcome sin and death. When I will return, I will be a king in my millennial reign and forever. But this visit is about overcoming sin and death. But even his disciples, because they'd been taught as they were raised, when the Messiah comes, he will overthrow the rule of Rome. But Jesus came to overcome sin and death. And that's a better overcoming. Amen. Now, he promised he would also return to the earth to rule as a king, first in the millennial kingdom. We're going to teach, as we get into the end of the year, we're going to teach on what we believe in Family Church is end times teaching. Now, one thing we don't disagree with when it comes to teaching end times is the second coming of Jesus. I know sometimes people have different views on rapture, etc. And again, we're just going to unpack that, look at that a little bit differently, and have a chat about that. But what we do agree with is there's a second coming of Christ, amen? And when he comes, there'll be a millennial reign where he'll be king. But he won't just be king for a millennial reign. He is king of my life and your life now. He will be king in millennial reign, but also he will be king forever. Forever, amen? So, we'll unpack that. I know there's probably a lot of questions you have on that, and that's why we're going to take a big chunk of time to look at those things. But let me just finish with these thoughts. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Big K, little K, big L, little L. But there are other kings that rule. He's the King of all kings. There's other lords, but he's the Lord of all lords. And there's a different word that's used. You know that one, Sandy. Kyrios. Which is, there's a word that's used for his lordship that's different to a word that's used for natural lordship. And it's a word that's only used for him and his deity. He's the Lord of all lords. You know, I don't know if you ever watch it. I like to watch Apprentice. I don't know if any of you. I like to watch it. I do. I get an interest. I'm like, how did you find so many bad candidates? In one, you know, I'm like, what is wrong with you lot? It's a brilliant place to sit on the couch and judge. But I often wondered, I thought, I need to go on this show. I think I could do all right. My problem would be calling him Lord Sugar. It just grates everything in me. I'd have to call him Mr. Sugar, L, which would get me fired straight away for week one. You know, it's like, I have trouble. But then I have to realize, no, there's a natural understanding of being a Lord in our parliament. But that's not on par with the Lord. My knee bows to one king, one Lord. Amen. Now, when Jesus is called King of Kings, Lord of Lords, it means that in the end, all other rulers will be conquered or abolished, and he alone will reign supreme as King and Lord of all the earth. There is no power, no king, and no Lord that can oppose him and win. All right, that's our Jesus. People can say what they want. They have. Read the Bible. A lot of people said that they would overcome him. They never did. They never did. Because he remains the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All things have been put under his feet as king. He has the right to reign over his church, over Israel, over the whole earth. His future work is one of judgment and restoration. Judgment of the nations and Satan, Revelations 19:11. And restoration of Israel in its accordance with Micah. But God brings all things under the rule and reign of his Son. And then his Son, if you read it, presents all things to the Father. And things are back in the beginning of Genesis, where God is all, over all, and reigning over all. All right? We're in this almost like this recycling mode. But it started in the garden with God being King and Lord over all, fall of Adam, but it's all coming back to all things being under him and governed by him. And it says that all things will be until the devil's made his footstool and all that stuff. We understand that. All right, nearly done. So we understand he's our king. And that really gives me joy, because where there's a king, there's a kingdom. I don't just believe a kingdom's coming. I believe that a kingdom's here. That when he left heaven, he brought his kingdom here. And he left his kingdom here. Otherwise, he wouldn't have spoken to his disciples for 40 days explaining the kingdom to them. You wouldn't explain for 40 days something you were taking with you. Yet we understand with the kingdom, it came. It comes through our lives when we live kingdom lives. And it's coming again one day in millennial rule and reign. It's not either or, it's everything. All right? But what I love about Jesus being king is it's synonymous. Where you have a king, you have a kingdom. Where you have the kingdom, you have the king. Now, who's got the king living in their heart? Then you're a citizen of the kingdom right now. Why is that important? Because the Bible says in Hebrews that every other kingdom that can be shaken will be shaken to reveal the one that can never be shaken, which is the kingdom of our king. Even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. Paul said, I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I'm a dual citizen. And my true citizenship is to the kingdom of the king, who's my king of kings. Amen. Now, just finish with these verses. As king of kings, he has all authority. Matthew 28:18. All authority was given to me in heaven and on earth. He has the name above every name. Philippians 2:9-11. Name above all names. And again, Revelation 19:16, he is called the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Finally, he's also the sustainer of all things. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He upholds all things by the miraculous strength of his word. This is our Jesus. Amen. This is our Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? King of all kings, Lord of all lords. He's everything. He was our sacrifice. He's our high priest. He's our redeemer. He's revealed in the Old Testament. He's now revealed in and through our lives when we let him rule and reign in us. That his kingdom, the Bible says, will have no end. Which means if you don't know Jesus, your life is connected to a shakeable kingdom. But if you do know Jesus, even though you experience a whole lot of shaking from kingdoms that you live in, you're not exempt from things like unemployment situation. What happens to good people happens to bad. What happens to bad happens to good. Yet you have a confidence in your heart. I'm a citizen. I'm a sojourner in this life. I'm a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I'm a part of a kingdom that will have no end. You see, when we die, we don't stop being a part of his kingdom. His reign and rule just carry on. It's like when my mum passed away 18, 19 years ago. She was awesome, wasn't she? My mum, Alice, you remember my mum? She's an awesome woman of God. But she didn't die, she just moved. She was a kingdom citizen here. Now she's a kingdom citizen there. But she's under the rule and reign there. And I just love that about Jesus and death. Even though it hurts in this life to lose people. The Bible says in Thessalonians, we grieve, but we don't grieve like the hopeless. Because we have a confidence that if they're a part of God's kingdom, then we'll see them again. It's only a matter of time, you know. Oh, he blesses us, doesn't he? So good to us. When we didn't deserve it, when we were lost in our sins, when we didn't even like him, he came and died on a cross for us to deal with the issue of sin, end our separation, and bring us back into the family of God. There's not one man or woman that could say, I deserve that. All had sinned and fallen short. of his measurement, but he stepped down as us, saved us, restored us, redeemed us. So we're going to be carrying on. We're going to have a couple of weeks now through to Easter, and then after Easter we're going to carry on with something, another ology called soteriology. We've looked at the person of Jesus. Now we're going to look at the doctrine or the study of salvation. Why? We want you to know how saved you are. We want you to know how saved you are. If this doesn't affect our worship, I don't know what will. When we understand he didn't just save us, he saved us. It's a salvation we experience in this life and the one to come. Hey, let me just pray for you. I'm not sure. I've met some of you before. I've not met some of you before, so I don't want to take for granted that everyone has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you know, something we always do in family church is give an opportunity for anyone that maybe hasn't. So would you just close your eyes and bow your head with me today? Let's just pray this prayer together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me, to pay my bill so I could be born anew and receive a gift of salvation and a brand new life. I believe in you, Jesus, and I receive the gift of salvation, and I thank you. I call you Lord and Savior and King. Just my every eyes closed, every head's bowed. If you're here today, you've never prayed that prayer, maybe you've been away from God, something's been drawing you back, that something is the Holy Spirit. And you want to say, Andy, I prayed that prayer for me today. I prayed that prayer for me. I want to give you an opportunity, as I say three, one, two, three, just to lift your hand if that's you. The only person that will see it is me, most importantly, God. That's just a response of your heart saying, I prayed that prayer. I receive Christ a first time or afresh today. So here we go. If that's you, just go ahead, be bold, lift your hand when I say three. One, two, three. God bless you. I see your hands there. God bless you. Love that. Your heart's hungering for God. Anybody else? And you say, I need to give my life to Jesus. Need to give my life back to Jesus today. Very simple. No pressure. No obligation, no arm twisting, your choice. Father, I thank you for these that have responded. I pray that you would become more real in their lives than ever before, Lord. That they would suddenly see you in a fresh way as prophet, priest, and king. Father, I just pray for Waterlooville Family Church. And I thank you, Father, that you would release over this house things that just bring them to greater strength than they've ever known. Father, we just call in and just call the release of more laborers and co-laborers that just want to serve what you're doing in this area, Lord. Lord, we call in the lost, yes we do, but also, Lord, we call in people ready for action. Lord, we just call in the different skills and talents that are needed, Father. And Lord, we just speak blessing over this house. Father, we pray for Chris and Sandy. Just come, Gina, would you pray for, come and pray with me for a moment? Lord, we just speak, would you just reach your hands over this couple? I just want to bless them today, if that's okay. Father, we thank you, my God, that you are their strength. You are their strength. Father, thank you for their tenacity, their patience, their resilience, Lord God. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, over their lives, Lord, not just in what they do for church, but what they do in their lives, the other battles that they face. Lord, victory, victory in those battles. That, Father, you would truly make a way where there seems to be no way. You would strengthen, Lord God. You would just empower them with new life. Lord, as your word says, they would be strengthened with all might in their inner man, their spirit man. Father, we just speak over them today, Lord. Let this be a week of miracles. Let this be a year of miracles, Lord God. Let this year be a year of breakthrough, Lord. Lord, as they lead your people, let them lead them into freedom, experiencing your goodness in all their ways. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Bless you guys.